All right, good morning. Just want to welcome you, as Joe did, the Eastside Vineyard. My name is Dan Kopp. I'm lead pastor here. And for those of you who were not here last Sunday, we had an interesting morning. Kelly and I, we have three little kids, Faith, Evelyn, and Elizabeth, all under the age of five. And Kelly had them in their beautiful Easter dresses, and just it was awesome. I get here about 8:30. Kelly usually gets here about 9 after getting all the kids kind of ready and going. And my phone rings at 9:06, and she says, "Hey, I have a problem. The ignition key will not turn in our van, our Chrysler Voyager." And so, like, she pressed the brake, you know, whatever. And so, sure enough, she's like, "No, like, something's different, whatever." So, it's one of those things where, like, you pulled in the previous night, car was fine, right? The van was fine. Now it's not. Easter morning. For those of you who do not believe in spiritual warfare, that's Exhibit A. Honestly, so now I rush home, Kelly's mom rushes home, we have to get the kids out, get the car seats out, get the kids out, transfer like the Jell-O eggs and everything else that Kelly made, and just it's going crazy. I'm asking Kelly's mom, "What time is it?" "It's 9:30, you know, not in like pastoral, you know, mobile or scrambling at the point. So we end up, you know, the van's in our garage at that point. And so we're thinking, we literally are probably going to have this thing dragged out of the house because, like, it's not, you can't put it in neutral. You can't do anything. So I went the following morning. I'm like, "Well, I guess we'll have to call an auto repair place, but Google, why not? Let's Google. Chrysler Voyager ignition key won't turn." Sure enough, this guy in England says, you know, it's one of those things. And, you know, you can't believe everything you read on the internet. And he said that, but he says, "This is going to sound crazy." But he's like, "Take a rubber mallet, put the ignition key in, and kind of tap it. Don't hit it too hard, right? But just kind of give it a tap. And turn to, like, to the radio on, because, like, the tumblers, and I'm like, "Well, either call AAA to get your car, like, somehow dragged out of the," so this is another option, why not? Prayed first and went, tap, sure enough, it started. It was unbelievable. So, when in doubt, have a rubber mallet in your Chrysler Voyager. So we ended up, instead of having to get it towed, we drove it and got everything fixed. So our van ran fine this morning, right, Cal? It's all good. We got here in one piece, no stress, so... And honestly, Easter Sunday was such a blessing. It started off so stressful, and it was just phenomenal to be here to celebrate that Jesus is alive, that our God is not dead, that he is alive, and he is still alive to this day. He has risen, and man, it's cool. So what we did was we took a few weeks off from going through the Gospel of Matthew one story at a time, which is what we've been doing since we launched. We are now back in this. We're in Matthew chapter 11. And what we start in chapter 1 when we launched, and we're going through story by story, taking our time, and we are in chapter 11 as it wraps up, verses 25 through 30. If you have a Bible, you can open up to it. There's also verses on the screen so you can follow along. And there's six verses in this story, as Matthew has broken up as the, I'm an NIV study Bible, kind of huge fan, as you guys know. I don't get any kickbacks from Zondervan. Love his Bible. And this is the way they broke it up into six verses. And I want to focus, instead of kind of touching on everything, I want to focus on the last three verses. Because Jesus says some pretty famous words, words that we need to hear, and also words that we don't always completely understand as far as what he was saying. It's Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. So let's take a look at what Jesus, our Lord, says. He says, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Again, that's sometimes read at funerals. It's part of our culture. Even if you don't go to church all the time, you've heard these words. They're inspiring words. And to a certain degree, it's an amazing invitation, because in our crazy, broken world, our lives in America, as people who try to follow Jesus, we are weary and we are burdened. We are. It's a broken world out there. Don't have, you know, it's like, "Well, really, Dan?" You know that. You watch the news. And for some of you, what you need to hear, I already preached to you at this point, that Jesus says when you come to him, he will give you rest. If you are weary today, if you are burdened today, that God will give you rest. That Jesus wants to remove your burdens. Jesus wants to give you rest. And my prayer this moment, because we believe God still speaks to people, he still moves today, that at this moment in a supernatural way that you will experience rest. In this moment, there will be this burden that just lifts off of your shoulders, this weight that's on you that just God lifts from you. And I pray that you're experiencing that and you begin to experience that and you continue to experience that. And I'd love to pray with you after the service if that's something going through your mind and your heart, and just I'm feeling that right now. God, It's true. What Jesus said is true. I'm feeling that right now. As I was praying, though, as I was processing the sermon, this is one of those sermons that I wrote twice. Because I had an idea and I had a direction. And at first, it was going to be all about that. And then I realized that it's about this, but there's also another aspect of truth that I want to touch on and I want to dive into. Because Jesus is speaking about something much deeper in this passage, much more profound than simply what we take at a face value as American Christians. Because we need to remember, and we don't oftentimes, Jesus was a Jew, right? He was born in the Jewish family, and he was a rabbi. He was a teacher. And Jewish rabbis back in the day had a way to teach things and say things that as American Christians we miss because we're not Jewish and we don't live in Israel. And so we can read a text like this, and at face value, there is truth at face value. We need to press into this at face value, that Jesus can offer us rest, will offer us rest when we choose to follow him. But he's saying much more than that in these verses. So let's dive in, but before we do, Joe already prayed, but I feel just a sense to pray again. So if you want to close your eyes and bow your heads, and let me just pray and commit this time to Jesus. God, I do pray that we experience rest for our souls, that our burdens are lifted supernaturally from you in this moment. In this moment. But you'd also give us ears to hear what you have to say. Holy Spirit, that you would fill me, that you would take me off the page of my preparation. And may all of my words be yours. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. All right, well, by the way, before we dive in, I always like to give credit where it's due. Dallas Willard has a book out. It's your pastor's pick this week, The Spirit of the Disciplines. Phenomenal, phenomenal book. Phenomenal author. I love him. An amazing. He's a philosophy professor at USC. He's a Christian. And this book, a lot of what I'm going to say is actually from chapter one of this book, or at least was inspired by that. So I wanted to mention, I always have a pastor's pick. I love reading books. Those of you guys who know me know that. You can't keep up with all the books that I recommend, and that's okay, but this is one you might want to pick. So I want to look at the text once again, and I want you to focus, because again, as American Christians, there's a word there that doesn't fit. It's a word there that we don't use, but it's there actually a couple times. Let's take a look at what Jesus, as our rabbi, as a Jew, would be teaching the original audience, how they would have heard it, and what they would have heard was loud and clear. We miss it. So let's look at the text again. Jesus says, "Come to me, all your weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What's the word that kind of doesn't fit? Yoke, right? It's not talking about making an egg here. It's not like an oxen kind of going on with the yoke, like the wooden beam that oxen use. He's talking about a yoke. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And then at the end, he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this word gives us a clue that Jesus is saying much, much more as a Jewish rabbi than simply, I will give you rest from your burdens in life. He's taking it at a whole new dimension. In the days of Jesus, there were many rabbis, there were teachers who were Jews, and they would have students. Any rabbi, to be a rabbi, you'd have students. And in Hebrew, they were called Talmudim, which is just a fun word to say, and that they were a disciple in English. They were followers. They were students of a rabbi. And each rabbi in Israel, each Jewish rabbi, had what they called a yoke. And a yoke was simply a word that they would use that would describe their way of life, their way of interpreting the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, the first five books, the Torah, that say, here's God's word. We understand, we believe it's the word of God, but what do they mean? What do the authors mean? And so a rabbi would interpret it, and they would have a yoke. They would say, if you become my student, if I am your rabbi, then you will take upon my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus did not originate that phrase. That was a rabbinic phrase. And again, it was the way that a rabbi lived their life. It was how they lived. It was what they did with their time. Not just an hour at the synagogue on a Saturday. It was how they lived their entire lives 24/7. So when you chose to follow a certain rabbi, or maybe a rabbi would choose you as his or his student, and it was primarily men, that you were said to be taking upon the rabbi's yoke at that point. And what that meant is that as a student, as a disciple, you would want to become like your rabbi in everything, doing everything that they did, learning everything that they knew. And Jesus says something really interesting about his yoke. He says this. He says, my yoke, as a rabbi, is easy. And my burden, which is kind of, my burden is light. It's like an oxymoron. Like, how can you have a light burden? If you're an oxen, how do you have an easy yoke? It's like you're putting this on to plow. It's a word picture. But he says it's easy and light. In other words, his commands, his teachings, Jesus is saying, are easy and light. Now, those of you who have been on our journey with us as we've been going through the gospel in Matthew, we looked at some teachings of Jesus. And here's a few of the teachings that Jesus say are easy and light. Matthew 5:44, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Piece of cake, right? Everyone has that one down. A few verses backwards, he says, "If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also." Natural response, right? Sure. Now, we believe that God is the ultimate author of the entire Scripture. So when we look at a Scripture written, say, by the Apostle Paul, we believe it ultimately originated in the mind of God. So you could say, by extension, that Rabbi Jesus interpreted or inspired Galatians 5 as well, even though Paul penned it, and it originated in the mind of God. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is the word of saying patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, the outward kind of perspective, the manifestation of our lives as Christians, perfect peace, right? All of us, complete self-control, never lose our temper. We're gentle, we're kind, completely patient. I hear some, thank you, Loretta. Bursting with joy, 24/7, right? We know that, okay, that's the fruit of the Spirit in the Scripture. We believe it's true, but some of our fruit isn't that ripe yet, right?
Amen.
Thank you, Loretta. We like to be honest here at this church, and I appreciate that. Amen. It's true. So these commands, these teachings of our Rabbi Jesus, these are part of his yoke. A yoke, he says, that's easy, a burden that he says is light. In Matthew 11:30, he says, "My yoke is easy." Those teachings you just heard and others, easy. My burden is light. Now, we read these commands and we laugh because we look at these teachings of Jesus and they seem like overwhelmingly burdensome. Jesus, that yoke is heavy. It's nothing light. Your yoke is easy. It's hard. It's hard. So we read these commands, and it feels like the exact opposite. That's what we experience. But we also believe that Jesus did not sin. Therefore, he did not lie. Therefore, what he said there is true. And so there's tension. There's tension. That his yoke and his commands and his teachings, we don't experience them as easy and light, but it's in the text, so we need to wrestle with it. That's what I like doing. So we believe, okay, Jesus, he wasn't lying. He had to be telling the truth, but we don't experience these words as truth, so what's going on? That's where we're going to go a little bit deeper, and that's what we like to do, just take people deeper. Well, about a decade or so ago, there was a craze among Christians back when I was going to seminary out in California. It was huge. It was kind of a fad of sorts, and it was a bracelet that had WWJD written on it, which meant, "What would Jesus do?" And the idea behind this, and whoever marketed it was brilliant, the idea behind it was that you would wear this on your wrist, and maybe put one on your forehead too, and that there would be a reminder all day long to ask, "What would Jesus do in any circumstance, any instance, any thought, any word, any action?" And the idea behind the bracelet is you would look at that bracelet and you would remind yourself in the moment, what would Jesus do? And then you would simply do what your Rabbi Jesus taught. Now, in some ways, I really like that idea because we ought to always be asking that question. Always. What would Jesus do in this instance? What would Jesus do? But we also know for those who bought those bracelets, it didn't really work all that well. Like, it's not like you bought a bracelet at the bookstore and now you were like a super saint. People are like, "Are you Mother Teresa? I'm confusing you with Billy Graham," you know? It's like you have a Christian, well, we don't have any like bumper stickers on our van, you know? Because like, you see a Christian, you have a Jesus fish in your car and you're driving like that, you know? Not that that would apply to any of you. Right? So in some ways, the idea is a cool idea, but in other ways, everybody who bought a bracelet fell short and crashed and burned. You didn't become a super saint because you simply asked a question and did what Jesus commanded. That bracelet, that concept, gives you the idea or the mentality that simply by embracing the yoke of Jesus, all you have to do is exert what's known as effort in the moment. Just have to kind of try. But not really try, you just have to kind of do it. So for example, you would say, well, Jesus said, love our enemies. So when someone wrongs us, we don't judge them. Instead, WWJD, we love them, right? That's what the bracelet would imply. It's easy as that. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. So when someone would attack us in a verbal way or maybe in another way, WWJD, nope. I am going to keep my cool. Jesus said to be patient. So when someone's driving 10 under, whether or not they have a bumper sticker in the back of their car, in the fast lane, WWJD, you pray a blessing over them. And you guys are laughing. See, we know that doesn't work, and the reason it doesn't work is you can't simply become Christ-like by simply trying really hard in any given moment to do so. We know that. So here's kind of an analogy that would help us understand kind of how crazy what we do is. And it's a baseball analogy. It's baseball season. Tigers started off 4-0. I think Steve posted on his Facebook, you wanted them to go 162-0, right? He's like, they're on the way. They're 4-0, undefeated season. Well, then they stumbled a little bit. Now I think they're 5-3, right? But we still have high hopes for the Tigers. And there's kids, there's young kids all across the Detroit area, smaller kids and teenagers who want, they idolize their favorite player on the Tigers. They want to pitch, they want to hit, they want to field like Cabrera, like Verlander, like Fielder, right? So what do they do? What do they do? When they're playing in a game in their backyard or at the local diamond, what they do, and you see this, I remember doing this as a kid, you try to behave in the moment just like your favorite player. So for example, if your favorite player is known for sliding into bases, that's what you do. You slide head first into bases because that's what they do. Your favorite player kind of holds their bat kind of higher above their head like this, so that's what you do in the batter's box. He wears a certain type of shoe, so you go to Dunham's and you buy that favorite shoe, or he has a certain brand of bat, so you buy the same one that your favorite star does, your favorite Tiger does. In the game, they try to mimic the behavior of their favorite players. Now, the question is, does that work? No, it does not. The scouts of the Tigers are not at a diamond going, man, that kid, he holds his bat just like Cabrera. We need to sign him. He has the same shoes as Verlander. I bet you he can pitch 100-mile-an-hour fastball. No. Thank you, Loretta. I appreciate the feedback. That's good. I lost my place, but that's good. I got to re-find it. See, we understand why. We understand why it doesn't work that way. Because the Detroit Tiger, whatever our favorite star is, did not achieve how excellent they are by trying to behave a certain way only during the game. Instead, what they did was they chose an overall style of life, of preparing their minds and their bodies. They pour all their energy and effort into their sport, into their craft. So then when they go to Comerica Park and they get on the field under the lights in front of the fans, they're able to be all stars and perform at a level that we can only dream when we're in our backyard, kind of acting like them, play acting. They're able to be the best of the best during the game because of all the stuff they do behind the scenes when they're not in the game. They have a proper diet, they rest, they hit the gym, they like to watch tapes of themselves, they spend hours in the batting cage or with coaches or whatever it would take. They train. Because of this training, when they step onto the diamond, they're able to perform in the way that they desire to. The key to an all-star performance is not by simply trying really hard to be an all-star in the moment, but it's training to become one. Here's a quote from Dallas in his book. He says, a baseball player who expects to excel in the game without adequate training of his body is no more ridiculous than the Christian who hopes to be able to act in the manner of Christ when put to the test without the appropriate exercise of in a godly manner, how you live your life. He's putting an analogy here. He's saying that a baseball player, right, we expect them on the field to be great. They're pros. But as a Christian, when you look in the mirror that way, you say, okay, we ought to have that desire ourselves, not to be mediocre in our faith, but to excel, putting quotes on to be a great Christian, not to be adequate, not to be mediocre, but to excel in our faith. Because the reason why we're here is to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's an ongoing journey. We're never going to get there on the side of heaven, but we need to strive after that so that all of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our actions become more and more like Christ. So when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, he's inviting all of us, not just the original disciples, all of us into a life where he is our rabbi, where we learn to do the things that he did, where we become more and more like our rabbi in everything. So the question is, okay, well, how did Jesus achieve what he achieved? We look at the life of Christ and we know that he practiced what he preached. He preached love your enemies and he did that. He preached turn the other cheek and he did that. He was characterized, his life was characterized by the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and patience, perfectly self-control and the rest. And all those actions and behaviors came easy for Jesus. They were natural for him. And now I know as I say that, some of you are thinking, well, yeah, he has a little bit of an advantage over us, Dan, because he's God in the flesh, the second member of the Trinity, and I'm not. But if we think that and we shortchange like the thought process there, we stop there, we forget or we miss what our rabbi is trying to show us. It's interesting, when you read the scriptures, scholars believe that while Jesus remained divine in his essence, he was fully God, he was also fully man. And while he walked the earth, he chose to function as a human being. He remained fully God, but he chose not to use any of his godly abilities or his attributes while he walked the earth. He remained God in essence completely, but he functioned as a human being. So the reason that Jesus was able to live the life that he lived had nothing to do with his divinity. It had everything to do with how he chose to live his life day in and day out, in the public square and in private, how he trained. That's a paradigm shift for you guys. I know that. Jesus had the same Holy Spirit and lived by the same power that Holy Spirit as we can. So the question is, if that's how Jesus trained in his humanity, how did he train? How did he do it? The answer is that he took his personal spiritual formation very, very seriously. My previous job at Kensington Church in Troy, where I was on staff for 8 years, director of spiritual formation, and my passion is to make people not simply cross the line of faith to surrender to Jesus, but to continue to surrender to Jesus, to become a disciple. So here's some ways Jesus trained, just a few, and I'm going to go through these quickly. Jesus practiced solitude. Time alone with God, his Father. Mark 1:35, this is one of the ways Jesus trained. It says, very early in the morning, Jesus, I don't know if he was a morning person or not, but he got up early. While it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. The word I want to focus on is a solitary place. He prayed, he was spending time with God, his Father. That's one way that Jesus trained. He also prayed, and he took prayer very seriously. Luke 6:12, I love this text. He says, in these days, Jesus went out on a mountain to pray, and all night, he continued in prayer to God. I've heard of people do like all-night marathons to see like the Lord of the Rings movies or the Star Wars movies or go up, you know, God, see the Hunger Games. It starts at midnight, and we sacrifice sleep for that type of stuff. Anybody, don't raise your hands, but anybody sacrifice a night's sleep to pray all night long? Don't raise your hands. That's a challenge, isn't it? Jesus fasted. Crazy. Matthew 4:2, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights in Luke 4:2. I think we have the verse. We don't. It's there. Matthew 4:2. Thank you, Tracy, for your honesty there. Matthew 4:2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, it says. Then when it comes to the scriptures, right, Jesus memorized volumes of scripture. Tradition says from a Jewish boy by the age of 12, you would have the first 5 books of what we call the Old Testament memorized word for word. By age 12, word for word. Leviticus is in there, word for word. The genealogies, word for word. I remember when I was 12, I thought I was like impressive because I had like all of Pyromania by Def Leppard memorized. Yeah. You know, all the Bon Jovi lyrics, you know, like I got them all down. These Jewish boys have, like, the Old Testament memorized. In fact, they started to do that beyond the age 12. They would continue to memorize the rest of the Old Testament, the best of the best students. Jesus was a Jewish boy, and that's what he did. So when he faced temptation by the devil, When the Pharisees questioned him, he was able to quote scripture, not because he's God and like, yeah, I wrote the book. It's like he was, as a human, right, fully God and also 100% man, he functioned as a human being, and he quoted scripture off the top of his head again and again because he loved the word. It was honey on his lips. Ought to be the same for us. So those practices are just a few of how Jesus trained himself, took his personal spiritual formation very, very seriously. He spent extended amounts of time in solitude. He prayed all the time, very early in the morning, fasted for a number of days at a time, read and memorized the scriptures and other things as well. And he did those things to train himself behind closed doors so that when he would be able, and when he was functioning in the real world, coming up against some enemies, he was able to love them and pray for them and turn the other cheek in the moment. Not because he simply tried really hard, because it was simply the natural fruit of the type of life that he chose to live. That was the yoke of Jesus. That was the way he lived, and he's calling us to do the same. When Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, he was saying, enter a life of training, of doing what Jesus did behind the scenes when no one's watching you, so that more and more you can behave as naturally as Jesus did in the moment. So part of the text where Jesus says, come to me, all you're weary and burdened, part of it is simply rest for your souls, just rest in general. But other parts of it are striving really hard in the moment to obey the commands of God and be patient in the moment and fail. And have self-control in the moment and fail and say, Jesus, your burdens aren't light, they're heavy. And he's saying, because you're going about it all wrong. You're trying to be like Justin Verlander when you've never worked out a day in your life or threw a ball. You're trying to be like Prince Fielder and hit home runs when you never go to the gym and you don't swing a bat except for maybe 5 minutes here or there. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Enter a life of training and doing what our rabbi Jesus did, not just when he's in the public, but when he was in the private world. 1 John 2:6, I love this text. This is the NLT translation. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. I love that text. And what this verse isn't saying is, okay, try really hard in the moment to do what Jesus did. Instead, it's saying we ought to train ourselves spiritually just like Jesus did, so that our behaviors and our actions that would be Christ-like are simply the fruit. Like an apple tree doesn't have to try really hard to make apples. It just bears that fruit. Jesus did not have to try really hard in the moment to love the Pharisees. He simply bore that fruit. And Jesus says we can do the same. Not by trying really hard in the moment to be patient or have self-control, but by entering a life of training, building our spiritual bank account up so much that it simply becomes more natural to do the things that Jesus did, so that it would become the only sensible thing to do. And this is kind of crazy to think about. But it's okay, if you live your life like Jesus lived, then the hard thing to do would be to hate your enemy. The hard thing to do would be to curse them. You naturally want to bless them. You naturally want to pray for them. You naturally would want God's best for them. The hard thing to do would be to do something that would defy God's commands as you live your life the way that Christ lived. So we choose to train the way Jesus did. It becomes more and more natural to do the things he did. And the question is, how do you do it? And this is where you're not going to like my answer, because there's no shortcuts. It's not like, hey, three easy steps to become like Jesus. It's an acrostic, you know. There isn't any short steps to become a major league player for the Tigers. There isn't any short steps to become an all-star Christian, in quotation marks, if you understand what I'm saying there, a great Christian. So the question is, how do we do what Jesus did? How do we do what Jesus did? And this is where we often fail, because we take our personal spiritual formation nowhere near as important. We don't see it as much of an issue in our lives. We take other things in our lives. We kind of raise them higher in the pecking order. But we ought to, and this is my challenge to you, and this isn't like something to beat you down and make you feel bad, but it's to encourage you, to lift you up, and to say we need to be convicted about how we're looking at our personal spiritual growth. We need to do that in America. We need to take our personal spiritual growth and our personal formation very seriously. Because we don't, and then we wonder why we aren't experiencing life to the full like Jesus promised. We don't, and then we wonder why following Jesus' commands seems so impossible. We wonder why the fruit of the Spirit seemed to elude us. So the question is, how do we do what Jesus did? In the midst of, by the way, jobs and families and paying your taxes in a couple days if you haven't already, and you know, doing yard work and having a social life and that type of thing. Christians oftentimes in the evangelical church world have what's called a quiet time. And I'd like to take that and put it on the shelf and change your language. And I'd like to add a phrase to your life. It's called a rule of life. This is something that Christians have practiced for hundreds and hundreds of years who have been serious about their faith. And a rule of life can be defined as this. It's a cluster of spiritual practices that provide structure and direction to become more like Jesus with your thoughts, words, and actions. See, there's much more than a quiet time in order to become like Jesus, meaning I wake up, I read the Bible like a half a page or something, or I pray a little bit here and there. It's saying I need to be focused as I am on anything. If I want to learn to run a marathon, I'm not going to run 26.2 miles in a day. You have to train. If you want to learn how to play an instrument like a keyboard, you're not just going to go, hey, this is kind of, you know. No, you train. If you want to get in shape, you have to follow a plan, you have to train. And then we say, oh yeah, but when it comes to growing spiritually, eh, whatever. We need to train. We need to train. Now, I'm talking about much more than having a quiet time. I'm talking about refocusing and saying, how much do I want to have the fruit of the Spirit in my life? How much do I want that? And then live your life accordingly. So I wanted to share, I've been working on my personal rule of life, and I wanted to give you a few just points before I share my personal rule. The first is this, and I would encourage you again, this is your homework, is to come up with yours. The first part of the rule of life, and I'm just going to go through these five, is my rule is not your rule. In other words, I've been uniquely wired by God, you are uniquely wired by God, so the way I connect with God might not be the way that you connect with God. So don't copy down, here's Pastor Dan's steps, and I need to follow them. But I'm going to share mine to give you some examples. So maybe ideas that you would want to incorporate into your life the way God wired you up. Second is take baby steps. I'm going to share 8 things that I do that I am doing. You might want to start slow and pick a few. It's like every time you make your New Year's or resolution, I'm going to get in shape this year. So on January 1st, I go to the gym for 2 hours. On January 2nd, I go to the gym for 2 hours. On January 3rd, I don't go to the gym anymore. That's too much, too soon. So take baby steps. Maybe start with 3 spiritual practices and build from there. Third, learn about the classics. Learn the classics. Christians have been doing the same things for a long time. The book Sacred Way, which is one of your books that you can buy, it's on the back of your program, by Tony Jones, is a phenomenal resource. Again, you can buy it, and the information's on the back of your program. But learn the classics. Learn what Christians have done for centuries to become like Christ. Second, give yourself grace, but push yourself. And what I mean by that is, whatever rule of life you come up with, whatever rule of life that I come up with, you're not going to follow perfectly, but you have a plan and you start to work the plan. Where we flounder is we don't have a plan, and then we don't work it, and then we flounder. So give yourself grace, but push yourself. In other words, don't be like, hey, you know, whatever. But push yourself. Take this in a serious manner. Push yourself. Write it down is step 5. To push yourself is to write it down, to make it more real. Write it down, put it on your fridge, put it in your Bible, wherever. Put it down and say, this is what I'm doing to become like Christ. So here are some things that I'm doing, my rule of life. Again, it's not perfect, I don't follow perfect. But here's some things I do, and I pray that God gives you, takes things and applies them to your life. So here we go, there's 8 things that I'm going to give you, just in a quick way. Focus time with God. Focus time with God, and that is not a quiet time, but it's kind of like a quiet time. And again, this has helped to reformat your processing here. Some of the things I'm going to say are like, yeah, I already do that, but I'm saying, okay, amp it up. Take whatever you're doing and take it to the next level. Wake up at 4:44 in the morning, spend about an hour in the morning reading my Bible, praying, have scripture memory cards that I want to commit. I also read a book, a Christian book. I have a Bible reading plan. It's so important to have a Bible reading plan. So it's not like just playing Bible roulette and saying, I'm going to read James today. I'm going to read Psalms today. But have a plan. I'm following a plan called the chronological study plan, and I'm working on making copies of this available. But I've been doing this since October, and because I have a plan, I've read the Bible like I haven't in years, in volumes I haven't in years, because I have a plan. This is it right here in my Bible, and I read a passage and I cross it off. The goal, by the way, isn't to cross off the passage, it's to have the Holy Spirit use that, right? But have a plan and work the plan. Have a focused time with God that's a lot more than a few minutes in the morning. Carve out some time. We have time, by the way. If you watch American Idol, if you follow, you know, certain TV shows, guys with sports right now, we have time. We just have to carve things out in a different way. Second is the Sabbath day. Sabbath day, Kelly and I take Monday off as a Sabbath. I'm going to be preaching all next week on Sabbath, and I'm so looking forward to that sermon. But taking a day off to have fun. I love reading theology books, but I also love reading books, thanks to Gene, Brad Thor. This is the book, State of the Union. Just a book. It's a cool book. I can enter into this book. Thank you for letting me borrow it. But this is what I do on a Monday, and I also do at night, just reading. I love reading. So do that, and do what you love on your Sabbath day, whatever it is. Take a day off, and I'm going to talk about that in a week of how can we pull this off. But just hang out with your family. Go on bike rides. Do whatever. Serve the poor, step three. Put your faith in action. Something that American Christians just don't do enough is serve the poor. Put your faith in action. Find people, and it can be down in Detroit. It can be the neighbor across the street. It can be someone who maybe is emotionally poor. They might have all the money in the world, but they just need someone to talk to. They're struggling with something. You have to just be there for them. Serve the poor and needy. And do it in a regular way. Get it on your schedule if you have to. Small group. I'm an introvert, so getting connected in community is hard for me. It's not a natural thing for me to do. But I need to focus on my communal relationship with Jesus as much as I focus on my personal relationship with Jesus. So Saturday mornings, 6:30 a.m., I have some crazy guys that meet at a Panera Bread. And we talk theology, and it's awesome. Our spring group just started up on Saturday. And you make a commitment to it. Don't just like join a group and not show up, but make a commitment to it. The next one I wrote, Capuchin Retreat Center. Oh, church, my bad. I wrote church next. Thank you. And this is something I can't stress enough. I mean, we go to church now because it's kind of like my job, right? But to encourage you to make church a non-negotiable, rain or shine, whatever the weather, Kelly and I, there were seasons of our life where Sunday church was not an every Sunday thing for us, and our spiritual journey waffled big time. We stumbled just big time in our lives because we didn't have that every Sunday. Guess what? The world, America, is going to beat you down. The devil will do everything to steal your faith. And so you come every Sunday morning, every Sunday morning, every Sunday morning. If you go on a vacation, find a church where you go on vacation. Go there on Sunday morning. We need that spiritual fill-up. We need to worship through song. We need to teach and dive deep into the scriptures. We need to receive communion and be prayed for. We need that, so do that. The next one, Capuchin Retreat Center in Washington Township. My goal is to take one day a month and spend 24 hours overnight for solitude. For some of you, that would be a huge stretch because you're extrovert. But to do that and just be still. Next is tithe. Do not neglect the role that money has in your spiritual formation. Money, we are a slave to it, and we don't even realize it. So tithe, give, be radically generous. Be radically generous. And by the way, we don't care if you give to our church, you give the love, 146 for human trafficking, whatever. We want you to be radically generous and give and give and give and just release and say, you know what? I'm not going to bow down to mammon, to money anymore. So give, stretch yourselves. Fasting is the last one. My goal is to fast one day a month from all food, from either 24 hours or 36 a day and a half. And those days, I fast from media as well. No internet, no sports talk radio. I've been fasting from sports talk radio since a year ago, Lent, which is crazy. But I feel like I just need to do that just to get all that stuff out of my mind. Fast from radio, fast from TV, whatever it is, whatever allows you, whatever removes the static from our mindset in America. Facebook, it's true. Fast regularly from just the stuff that tunes out the voice of God because it's louder than the still small voice of God. He's not going to shout. He's not going to compete. We need to tune in. So that's my rule of life. That's what I'm working towards and pressing into. And as I was working on the sermon, I know I need to press into it more. I want to practice what I preach more so that I can, with integrity, say, this is what I'm doing completely. Not perfectly, but to press towards, to press towards, to press towards. So with you, take a few, take three, take four, whatever it is, and start. Whatever you're currently doing to connect with God, amp it up. Amp it up. My prayer for us as a church is that the words of Jesus in our scripture today will become more and more true, that we would all come to Jesus, that we would learn from him, that we would read our scriptures, we would tune into his still small voice through prayer, and that we would become more like him. We would take his yoke upon us, his way of life, his commands, and we would find rest in general, rest from just life and the way it beats us down, but rest also from trying to perform, trying hard and failing hard to obey the commands of Christ. That we would more and more take his yoke and say more and more, Jesus, your yoke is easy. It's getting easier. Your burdens aren't so heavy anymore. They're getting lighter. That people would look at us, look at our lives, and even if they don't believe in Christ, they would look at us and say, there's something about you. It's different. And it's because you are obeying more and more the commands of Jesus. That's my hope and prayer for us. That's all I have to say, so let's pray. If you want to bow your heads and close your eyes, let me pray and just pray that the Holy Spirit seals these words in your mind. Jesus, I pray right now that that happens. Holy Spirit, that you seal these words in our minds, that we do not lose them, that the devil does not rob this seed that was planted, that we would find rest for our souls, rest for the weary, rest from trying to obey these commands that are impossible because we're trying too hard. May we train instead. And may we take an honest look at how we spend our evenings, how we spend our free time, and may we reorient it in a radical way so that we would pursue our spiritual formation like we never have before, and that you would transform us from the inside out from like never before, and that you would make us more like you in a radical way. Supernaturally, from the inside out, transform us as we train. And God, for some of us in this room, we have absolutely no desire to do anything that I said this morning because they're just beaten down and weary and burdened. May you give them the desire supernaturally to start somewhere. And may you meet them and bless them in their training to become like you, Jesus. May your words be true. May your yoke truly be easy. May your burden truly be light in our lives at the Vineyard. In your name, Jesus. Amen.